County Baptist Church. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I want to share a message entitled Rewards in Heaven. And we want to talk a little bit about heaven tonight and what it's going to be like when we get there and what God has promised to give us. We had an exciting day today as we were in church this morning. And we had 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock services this morning. And it was good. Folks pretty well spread out as far as amount of people in each service. And we're glad to have them here. It was a great day being back together. You know, David said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be able to be gathered together. Now, remember just a couple of things here. On Wednesday night, we are going to have our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time here in the sanctuary. And if you would like to come and be a part of that, we'd like to invite you. We're also going to be live streaming the service, the teaching time on Wednesday night. Also, Wednesday night, we're going to have our youth group. Pastor Petrozello is going to take the teens over into the teen room. And they'll be practicing social distancing and all that stuff. And we have the building sanitized. Even this morning after each service, before the next service started, we went through and wiped all the pews down and cleaned all the bathrooms and got everything ready for the next service. And so we're keeping things where it needs to be so that you can come in and be safe. And we'd like for you to be here if you can be here. If you have a compromised immune system or things like that, then you need to stay home and watch live stream. But whatever we can do to minister to you, we want that opportunity. And so make sure that you are aware of that. Remember, next Sunday, from this Sunday on, we will be having three services in the morning with 5:30 live stream and 6 o'clock evening service live stream. But the morning services at 8 and 9:30, now some people got confused and thought it was 8:30, but it's actually 8 o'clock because we have to have time to be able to prepare the room, the building for the next service. So the services are at 8 a.m., 9:30 a.m., and 11 a.m. And the 9:30 a.m. service is the one that'll be live streamed. Now we've been live streaming at 10 a.m., so that's changed now. So our live stream on Sunday mornings is at 9:30. Amen. 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 So just some info there. If you're not sure what's going on, call the church, and the secretary can help you out with that. If you have not registered for any of the worship services yet, be sure to call the church and put your name on the registry. That is not for the purpose. I had somebody confused about that. That is not for the purpose of us reporting who's here. That is simply for us to know how many people are in the service, because we're limited on the amount of people that we can have in the service. And we're trying to balance out the three services so we can get everybody in. And I know God will help us with that. So make sure you call if you have not registered, and let the secretary know what service you're coming to so we can manage the amount of the attendance. We'd appreciate that. All right, enough of announcements. So if there's one thing I always hate in a church service is announcements, but we have to let you know what's going on. Rewards in heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this great passage. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us really comfort as we think of what our future state is going to be as we are gathered in heaven. And Lord, as you reward each believer as we come into the presence of God. And Lord, we're thankful that we can be assured that heaven is our home through faith in Christ. And I would pray, Lord, there might be somebody listening live stream or here in the building that has never been saved and never been born again. I pray, Lord, that they might just sense the touch and anointing and conviction of God upon their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that they might speak to us, contact us in some way, Lord, that we might be able to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. And Lord, they'd be able to rejoice because great is their reward in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Where our text verse is verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We know that chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 in Matthew is entitled the Sermon on the Mount. And as you read verse 1, it says that seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. When he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And so really, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is Jesus setting aside a time to speak to the multitudes, to teach them and give them instruction about, literally, about the kingdom living and what it's going to be like in the presence of God. It begins with what is called the Beatitudes, and that's what we just read. Blessed are they, blessed are, and over and over again. It's titled the Beatitudes. Jesus is simply just giving comfort to his disciples and to the multitudes that are listening to him in reference to the trials that they would go through and what they would experience. And that's why in our text verse, he says, for great is your reward in heaven. So no matter what the trial is, whatever the difficulty may be in your life, remember this, the hope that we have is great is your reward in heaven. And there's nothing can steal that reward away from you. You know, your soul is secured in Christ. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so I'm thankful that we have a reward waiting for us in heaven. You say, well, maybe I haven't done a lot of things what other people have done. You might not, but your soul is secured in heaven. Great is thy reward. If you're just saved and you don't have anything else in heaven, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because the alternative is pretty bad when you think about dying and going to hell and being separated from God forever and for all eternity. So let's rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Notice in verse 11, he identifies a few things here that they would suffer and experience in their life. In verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. The word revile there means undeserved reproach. A lot of times people say, I've had people, you know, make statements, that's not fair. Well, you're right. It might not be fair. So how should you respond? Should you stop living as a Christian? Should you stop referencing Christ? Should you stop testifying of the grace of God? No, revilings is undeserved reproach. Remember, he's saying, great is your reward in heaven. And then persecutions, he says, blessed are you when all men shall revile you and persecute you. The word persecute means to have hostility, so severe hostility that it causes you to flee. I automatically think about Acts chapter 8 when the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church. It says in Acts chapter 8 that they were scattered abroad. But the amazing thing that I like when you read Acts chapter 8, it says that they were scattered abroad, but they went everywhere preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of Christ. And so the persecution, the hostility that was against them, simply because they were a Christian, they never lost sight of the fact that great is their reward in heaven. And they never stopped preaching the word of God. I know we've been in uncomfortable situations with being locked down and all this, that, and the other, and all the regulations have been put on us in reference to COVID-19. But the reality is this: if the church in Acts can be scattered by the authority of the government and go everywhere preaching the word of God, then certainly the Church of Jesus Christ in 2020 can do the same thing. And we have done that thing. The amazing thing is this, is over the past 3 months, going live stream and doing the preaching the way we've been doing it and everything else, we've been reaching a multitude of people. More so, and I hate to admit this, but more so than what we would have reached if we were just in-house. So God knows what he's doing. You say, well, persecution, they're persecuting us. Well, wait a minute. Remember, great is your reward in heaven. And so it doesn't matter if people revile us, have undeserved reproach upon us, persecute us, are hostile to us, to where we're scattered, we still have a great reward in heaven. And then he deals with false accusations in verse 11. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And I've often said over the years is the greatest problem in the church is not reality. The greatest problem in the church is the perception people have about believers in the church. Why? Because of false accusations. Statements that is made in reference to Christians that is not true. Statements that are made in reference to the church that are completely birthed out of a lie. But wait a minute, Jesus says, now listen, you need to rejoice and be exceeding glad when there are evil things said about you falsely. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. We can't forget that, folks. And then he goes and deals with personal identification because, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And he says, for my sake. It's not about us just being foolish and doing things just to act stupid or just to be able to get our way or whatever it may be. No, we're identified with Jesus Christ. And being identified with Christ does bring with it persecutions, revilings, false accusations. But wait a minute, because we're in Christ, never forget the great is thy reward in heaven. It is easy to follow the challenges in verse 13 through 16. Notice in verse, we didn't read those verses, but notice verse 13 through 16. After he teaches these beatitudes in verses 1 through 12, in verse 13 he says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot hide, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, you can be salt and light in this world based on the reality that you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad because of the fact great is your reward in heaven. And a lot of times people just get a sour spirit about them, and a lot of times they don't want to be a witness, they don't want to be a testimony, they don't want to impact the world, they don't want to be a light in the world, they want to withdraw and kind of hide in their own little corner. Well, no. We can rejoice that we have an opportunity to be salt and light in this world because of the fact that we have a reward waiting for us in heaven. So reward in heaven. First of all, I want us to see the eminence of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, just look back one chapter, says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The imminence of heaven. In other words, it could show up at any moment. And I know that John the Baptist and Jesus both, when they were preaching and in the early chapters of Matthew, the message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, literally that it could spring forth in a moment. In other words, the imminence of heaven could be upon you without you even being aware that it's coming. That's why the Apostle Paul says the coming of the Lord is what? Like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's going to show up. We don't know when he's going to come, but we have to be ready when he comes. And because great is your reward in heaven. There's a present awareness in reference to the imminence of heaven, which is based upon the witness of the Holy Spirit in our life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And I really believe that the Spirit of God convicts us and places upon us a sense of urgency about the return of Christ. I'll tell you, in recent days, I really have just been feeling impressed of the urgency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that's going on in the world are all signs, I believe, of the return of the Lord. And we need to acknowledge that no matter what goes on or how difficult things may be, we still can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because that impresses upon us that we're rapidly coming to the opportunity to be able to be in the presence of God and receive our reward in heaven. And oftentimes we forget about that expectation. I was watching a thing this afternoon on the life of Billy Graham, and it was a blessing watching a summary of his life. And as he was older and he had finished up, he had done his last crusade and everything, there was an interview with him, and they asked him about dying. And I thought it was interesting. He said, "I'm excited about dying." He said, "The reality is, when I die, I'm not going to be dead. I'm going to be more alive then than I am now. And the reality is I'm going to be in the presence of God, and you realize what I'm going to be able to see and experience and know and to enjoy." He said, "Death doesn't scare me. I'm ready for it." And I'm afraid many of us as believers live our life like we're not ready to go to heaven, like that it's going to be something worse or something that we're not going to enjoy when we get there. But the reality is, the imminence of heaven is that in any moment, Jesus could take us to glory. And it could happen in a moment. I love that song that we sing sometimes. It could happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts remind us of the quickness or the imminence of heaven coming upon us. The experience of Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17 is when Jesus took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." I would imagine he would say that. And you know, it's interesting. I've heard some of these televangelists say, "Yeah, I was taken up in heaven and I told the Lord I wanted to go back to earth." You don't see Peter saying that. As he was taken up, he said, "It's good for us to be here." He didn't say, "Hey, let's send me back down to the earth." He says, "If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What happened with Peter, James, and John? How quickly they saw the transfiguration of Christ, the imminence of heaven. How quickly they saw Moses and Elias in heaven. how quickly their hearts were moved with the reality of the glory of heaven. I'm telling you, they were rejoicing and had exceeding gladness in their hearts because of the fact of a present awareness that was real in their life of what it would be like in heaven. And so, Christians, we have something to rejoice in, the imminence of heaven. Not only is there a present awareness, but there's a practical promise. John chapter 14, we know that classic passage. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so the practical promise of Christ is that he was going to depart from this life to go into glory and prepare a place for us to dwell. And I'm thankful that when we think about joy in light of all the problems and difficulties in this world, there is a promise that rings from heaven that Jesus is preparing a place for you and for me. And what a day that's going to be when we get into the presence of God. Well, I see there's not only a present awareness of heaven and a practical promise of heaven, but I see in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll turn over there real quickly if you'd like, Philippians chapter 1, there's a personal desire in reference to heaven. I mean, the Apostle Paul desired to be in the presence of his God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1, 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul had a conflict. His desire for his family and for Israel, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that Israel might be saved." That's what he said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. But I'm going to tell you, a desire that outweighed everything in the Apostle Paul's heart was a desire to be in heaven. But he understood to be in heaven was far better for himself, but it was not good for the Philippians, because he desired also for them to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was using him as an instrument of praise in their lives and growing them in that grace. And so Paul had a practical desire. 2 Corinthians 5:8, he would write, "I'm confident," and rather to say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the imminence of heaven, Paul knew, and at any moment, all of a sudden, his life would be gone and he would be in the presence of God, whether it be through death or whether it be through the rapture. He wrote about both experiences. He knew this, that he would be in the presence of his God. And we do not dictate that time frame. We do not know when that's going to take place, but we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because when it does take place, great is thy reward in heaven. And so the imminence of heaven. I see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the induction into heaven. Notice it requires righteousness. Matthew 5 and 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Man, that's a strong statement. You understand the people he was speaking to were well aware of the righteousness of the Pharisees. They were well aware of the scribes and the Pharisees, of their dedication to the law of Moses, their dedication to the temple where they worship. People were well aware of the righteousness that they demonstrated on a level scale of human understanding. And Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed that, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven." That would be a burdensome, uh, uh, a emotional, discouraging message if I was someone in that crowd and thinking of all that the Pharisees and the scribes were, that I would think, I can't make it to heaven. But the reality is, we know that's why all are identified as sinning, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have sinned and come short of the glory of God because of the fact that our righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees and of the scribes. And so we're all under an indictment from God. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 says, what then? We are better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And so people say, well, I don't understand why I got to be saved. I don't understand why you're so specific that there's only one way to heaven, because of the fact that our righteousnesses do not exceed that of people who are acting out righteousness. And because of that, their righteousness that they demonstrated won't get them to heaven, then certainly our conduct's not going to get us to heaven. We're under the indictment of God. In verse 10 of Romans 3, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. I'll tell you what, it's a pretty bleak situation. And when we talk about heaven, great is thy reward in heaven. If Jesus has so declared that it is, our reward is waiting for us in heaven, but here we're standing condemned and can't get into heaven because our righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, then what is the answer? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, the answer is Jesus Christ. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He died on the cross because he took our sin on himself. He hath made us to be sin for us, and who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How does our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes? Because we have faith in what Christ did on Calvary, taking our sins upon himself. So he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. And so the induction into heaven requires righteousness that is beyond man's conduct that does not make him acceptable unto God. So refuses to work. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, says, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So here Jesus is teaching them. He says, man, this is what you got to do. If you're going to be inducted into heaven, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Well, my righteousness doesn't exceed that. How can I do it? Well, you have to have faith in me taking your sin upon myself and you receiving my righteousness. Well, wait a minute. I believe that everybody that's doing good things are going to be able to get to heaven. No, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into his kingdom. Just because you might be doing things as the Pharisees did things to establish their own righteousness, you doing things does not make it accessible for you to go to heaven by your works. It is simply through faith and faith alone. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about different people, one after another, after another, after another, who were accepted of God because of their faith, not because of their works. And so the induction in heaven is based upon faith through grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Jesus reminds them, when you go through these things, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. You trust Christ as your Savior. You have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. So there's the imminence of heaven. There's the induction in heaven. And then I want you to see in Matthew chapter 13, the identification of heaven. In Matthew chapter 13. First of all, I want you to see that there is opposition. It is this matter of going to heaven is opposed. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, says another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. It's alarming to see how many times you try to witness to somebody and they're basically about ready to receive Christ as their Savior, and all of a sudden somebody knocks on the door. All of a sudden, the phone rings. All of a sudden, the baby cries. I mean, the devil opposes every seed that you try to plant into the heart of an individual. The identification of heaven is identified with opposition. It's amazing over the years I lead people to Christ, and as soon as you lead them to the Lord, they get saved, they get excited, start growing in the Lord, and then some cult will knock on their door and start getting them all confused. Why? Because the seed of life that is planted is opposed by the enemy. So this identification of heaven is opposed. It is immense. It's large. It's huge. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That speaks well to me that the seed needs to be planted, and it needs to be planted over and over and over and over again. Why? Because it may just be a small opportunity that may be opposed by the enemy, but when that seed germinates in the heart of an individual, I mean, it grows and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. It's an interesting thing when somebody gets saved, I mean, the first thing they do is they want to talk to their family about that. And that ability, that faith spreads to others. I know my wife and I, when we got saved, the first thing we wanted to do was talk to our family about being saved. And so the immensity of heaven. I see also this matter of heaven is unmixable. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, another parable he spake unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Notice how the leaven took over the meal. And so, unmixable. Heaven and the earth do not mix together. The message of heaven overcomes what the earth is. The light, we talked about Ephesians chapter 4 in our discussion panel. And listen, we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. So what this parable is teaching is the new man that we put it on ought to consume who we are. Just like the reality of heaven consumes everything that we are. Notice it's valuable. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And 44 through 46, it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Why? Because it's valuable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeing goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why? Because heaven is valuable. And never lose your joy because of the fact you think as a Christian you don't have something valuable waiting for you. And, you know, the heaven is, you have the gates of pearl, you have the streets of gold, you have the angels of heaven, you have the Son of God, you have the throne of God, all these things that you're going to be able to enjoy when we get to heaven. I'm telling you, it is a valuable thing that we have as a believer to know that we have a home that is in heaven. Notice not only is it valuable, but it is divisive. Notice in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47, says it again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast in the sea and gathered up every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. It's divisive. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way to enjoy the blessings of heaven, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And not everything and every experience and everyone's going to be able to get in heaven. It's very divisive because of what Christ established, that the way to heaven is narrow. The way to destruction is broad and it's wide. And so there'll be many who'll go down that broad path. And so it's divisive. I see the heaven. Don't worry, there's only two more and we'll be done. We see the heaven is equitable. In other words, fair. And oftentimes people say life just isn't fair. Well, you're right, it isn't. But heaven is. Matthew chapter 20 in verse 1 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that has a householder, isn't a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And he, as he hires throughout the day, they agree to work for a penny for the day. When it gets to the end of the day, in verse 13, says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? So here is one of the workers felt that he was shortchanged because of the fact those that began working later in the day received the same pay that he had agreed on taking. And so he says here, where am I at here? I lost my place here. Verse 13. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Then verse 14, he says, take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. So heaven is fair. What God promises us that we're going to receive in heaven is equitable. In other words, the salvation that I have, that I experienced back in 1979, is not different from the salvation that you can experience right now in 2020. The promise is that we have everlasting life. Now, God has promised that he'll reward us. Great is thy reward in heaven. And that's based on our works that we do. But whatever God rewards us with, remember this, that it's always equitable, it is always fair, and it's always in reference to who you are and what God has promised you based on your ministry and service to him. So reward in heaven. Great is our reward in heaven. Heaven, the eminence of heaven, the induction into heaven, the identification with heaven, and then the intensity of heaven. I mean, sometimes people tell me, Pastor, you get too excited. You're too intense. I've had people say to me, you're too intense. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be intense in heaven. Why? Because the Bible is clear that it's joy over souls. I mean, there's joy in heaven over every soul that gets saved. I mean, there's got to be some shouting going on in glory when you think of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. I think of the joy of the saints when they get to heaven. I mean, Peter, James, and John helped us to see some emotional response when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. I mean, I'm telling you one thing, it'll be a joyful time when we get to glory. I just often think of my great-grandmother. I have her Bible, and my mother gave that to me when I went off to ministry. And I just think of what it'll be like to be able to see her again. I think of my mother and father, what it's going to be like when I see them in glory. I think of people that I've led to the Lord over the years that I'll be able to see them when I get to heaven. I mean, it's going to be a time of rejoicing when we get there in seeing the saints of God. And I thought about not only the joy over souls and the joy of the saints, but I thought of this, the joy in the Savior. And in heaven, I mean, there's going to be a great choir. There's going to be great worship. In Revelation chapter 5 helps us to see a little glimpse of what it'll be like in heaven. And I'll get over there. Revelation's one of those hard books to find. It's the last book in the Bible, amen. And Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, and it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." I mean, it's going to be a time of rejoicing in heaven. And there's nothing that is sad. There's nothing that decays. There is nothing that corrupts. There is nothing to rob you of the joy in the Lord when we get in heaven. I mean, heaven's going to be intense. I just think of what it'll be like. Sometimes I try to just think in my mind of what it's going to be like in heaven. I love it when choir sings. I love that. One of the things I love today was being back in church is to be able to hear the people in the congregation singing again. And I know we sang outside. You could hear some different people every once in a while singing, but standing on my pickup away from everybody, I couldn't hear everybody singing. But it was great today to be able to have everybody in the church and be able to sing praises unto our God. But I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a time. When we get to heaven, and I mean the saints of God are no longer inhibited by their own insecurities, but now they're perfect in Christ, I'm going to tell you, they're going to be shouting out some praises unto the Lord. I liked it when I was preaching out in the parking lot, because different people would blow their horns when they liked what I said. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of horn blowing going on in heaven. Amen. Great is thy reward. You say, wait a minute, I'm going through some problems right now. Remember this, great is thy reward in heaven. You say, well, wait a minute, I'll tell you, this world is out of control. Things are out of control, not just here in the United States, around the world, and all this is going. Great is thy reward in heaven. Let's show forth the gladness. Let's show forth the rejoicing that we have, because no matter what we're going to suffer and what we're going to go through, we still have a reward waiting for us in heaven, and we're not going to lose those things. I think many times we allow ourselves to be downtrodden and defeated because we just forget just how much God has in store for us when we get into his presence in glory. You say, when that's going to happen? I don't know. I think it's close. I know one thing, as a thief comes in the night, that's how he's going to come. I know when the trump of God sounds, it's going to catch a lot of people off guard. I just know this. I think it's a good thing for us just to practice rejoicing and being happy, because that's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears, no more disappointments. Only thing that'll be in heaven is the presence of our Father, presence of the Son, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of our loved ones that's gone on before us, and the presence of all the glory of heaven. So no matter what goes on in your life, rejoice, because great is thy reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. I'm thankful for the promises that are given to us in the Word of God in regards to heaven. I know there's opposition. I know there's difficulties we go through. There's disappointments in life. But I'm thankful, Lord, that everything will be all right when we get into our Father's house. And so, Lord, I pray you encourage someone tonight that may be discouraged, that God is still on the throne, he's still in control, and he still has a reward for them. I pray, Lord, for that one may be listening that's not saved. May they contact us, Lord, and give us the privilege of being able to show them from the Bible how to gain heaven as their home through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you for blessing us tonight. We praise you for this great day in the house of God. In Jesus' name, amen.